All right, well, good morning. My name, as Connor said, is John Whitaker, and every now and then I get an opportunity to share the scriptures with you all, and so it's good to be together. Tucker happens to be in India, and we may have been able to figure out a way with modern technology to, you know, bring him in here and have him preach, but we thought we'd give him a Sunday off. So here we are. We wrapped up the book of Hebrews last week, and in a couple weeks, we're going to start an Advent series to prepare us for Christmas, and in between, we're going to do two Psalms of Thanksgiving, and so we're going to look at Psalm 103 this morning here in just a little bit. But as I was reflecting on both my life over the last handful of months, reflecting on the Psalms and Thanksgiving, I wanted to read a quote to you and really set up the psalm we're going to look at today along this idea of joy or happiness. So let me read this quote to you from Blaise Pascal. If you're not familiar with that name, he was a mathematician and a philosopher from the 1600s, Christian man. And here's what Pascal said about happiness. He said, "All people seek happiness. This is without exception. Whatever different means they employ, they all tend to this end. The cause of some going to war and of others avoiding it is the same desire in both, just attended to with different views. The will, catch this, the will never takes the least step but towards the object of happiness." And as I have reflected on that quote over the years, I think Pascal is right, by and large. The choices we make in life, whether big or small, are driven by the fact that we think in the long run or in the short run, this is going to make us happier. This will bring us greater joy, greater happiness. So I'm going to choose this. So if we decide to maybe, you know, like for the sake of long-term happiness, like withhold some sort of pleasure in the present because we believe that, okay, if I just discipline myself now in the long run, this is what's going to happen, and that'll be better in the long run. We're still moving towards happiness in the long run. I think Pascal's onto something, that we are driven towards happiness. Who doesn't want that, right? Who wouldn't want to be happy? So, little thought experiment to get us started. I want you just to take a second and think about what brings you right now at this stage of life, those moments where you're like, here's the moments where I'm deeply and most happy. Just think for a second, what brings you the greatest happiness right now at this point of your life? Now, on the flip side, I want you to think about maybe just a few things, the two or three things in your life that if you lost those, whatever it is, two or three things that if I didn't have this, maybe it's family, maybe it's job, maybe it's friend, whatever it is, like what are the two or three things that if I lost, if these were taken away from me, my life would be over. What are those things in your life that's like, if there's no way I could be happy if I didn't have? What is it for you? The reality is, all of us have those things, don't we? The things where it's like, oh Lord, please don't take that away from me. Oh Lord, if I lost my family, Lord, I don't know if I could endure that. We all have these things. It's like, if I lost those, and then we have these things like, I have to have this in order to be happy. And I think Pascal's getting at that sort of drive in us, that we're driven by making choices and decisions around to protect, to preserve, to gain, acquire our own happiness. We want that. And as I was thinking about that, just to be totally honest, I looked back over really like the last 6-8 months of my life, and I thought, you know what? I have been maybe a little more irritable, more easily annoyed, and in my more honest moments, maybe a little less happy the last 6 or 8 months of my life. Lord sort of convicted me of that. And I had to look in the mirror and say, why is that? What's going on in me that causes that. And over the course of my life of following Jesus, doing ministry and working with people, sadly, I have met a lot of sourpuss Christians. I have. I've met a lot of Christians who it's like, well, if that's what a Christian is like, I'm not sure I would want to be one. They're kind of miserable. Or, you know, have you, right? Like, I've just met some of them. And I don't want to be that kind of Christian. And here's the thing. Jesus doesn't want us to be that kind of Christian or person. This struck me for the first time in grad school. I was taking a class in grad school called The Doctrine of God. We spent 3 hours a week for 15 weeks studying nothing more than the person and character and work of God. That's what we did. And what struck me in this class was, for that long, 45 hours, looking at what the scripture says about God, not once did we talk about God as being happy or joyful. That struck me. I'm like, why is that? You look at the traditional, you know, list of attributes of God. Joy doesn't make the list. And so I thought, So I went to the library, because I'm in grad school. And I went to the library, and I started getting out all these books on the nature and character of God. Not one of them in there, indexed to the table of contents, mentioned the fact that God might be happy. And then as I thought about that says something about maybe how we view God and thus how we view the Christian life. And maybe that explains a little bit as to why sometimes as Christians we're not very happy. And then I thought about John 15:11. John 15:11 it's the upper room. It's the very night before Jesus crucified. He's with his closest friends. He's been with him for over 3 years. They know him better than anyone else. And in that context, John 15:11, Jesus says, "These things I have said to you that my joy might be in you and your joy might be overflowing." Jesus, a couple observations. Jesus has incredible joy. And he's with his closest friends. If he was a sourpuss, how could he say, "I want you to have my joy"? And they're like, "Oh yeah, thanks. I don't want any of that kind of joy," right? Like, in order for him to say that with any credibility, he had to have a desirable and attractive kind of joy. And then the other thing that struck me about John 15:11 was not only that Jesus had to be a man of incredible, desirable joy, but he wants to share it with us. He wants us to be overwhelmingly full of joy. Right? I've said these things to you that my joy might be in you and your joy might be overflowing. Right? Or the fruit of the Spirit is love. What's number two on the list? Joy. You can't give what you don't got. So God, the Spirit, must have enough joy to share and give, and he wants us to have some. Now, all of that to say that when Pascal says all men seek happiness, guess what? God also is full of joy and happiness, and he wants you to be too. And oftentimes, our happiness is sort of fickle depending on our circumstances. Our joy ebbs and flows depending on what's immediately before us in our life. And as I looked at my life over the last maybe 6-8 months, I'm like, you know what? Part of my issue is I'm focused on the wrong things. And as a result, my joy can be high, and the next minute it can be low. I can be irritable because of whatever. My joy has gotten fickle because my mind is in the wrong place. So today, we're going to reflect on Psalm 103. I just want to read down through the psalm with some comment, really offering some reflections and observations as we walk through the psalm, because I'm convinced if we will move our circumstances to the background and move who God is and what God has done to the foreground, then our lives can be marked by a consistent and exceedingly great joy. And I think Psalm 103 is a great psalm to help us do that. And so I want to offer some reflections because I want myself and I want you all to have a life of joy. And Psalm 103 can help us do that. All right? So let's walk down through Psalm 103. And it begins like this. "Bless the Lord, my soul, and all that is within me, bless his holy name. Now, when we say bless the Lord, what we're not saying is that we have something the Lord needs and we're gonna give it to him, right? When we ask God to bless us, usually what we're asking for is, God, will you give me something I need? That's not what this particular word bless means. It means to speak well of, to say good things about. And in the case of the Lord, what we're saying is, let me just acknowledge and speak what's true about who you are and what you've done and say the kinds of words that's worthy of your character. Bless the Lord, my soul. Like, with everything that's in me, with my whole being, may it speak of and declare the worthiness and the goodness of the Lord. Bless his holy name. Verse 2 says, bless the Lord, my soul, and don't forget any of his benefits. Don't forget any of the good things that he's done. Think of all the good things about who God is and what he's done. Let's not forget any of those things. And then what the psalmist begins to do is list off some of these good things, some of the benefits that the Lord has offered. So verse 3 says, who pardons all your guilt. Pardons. Doesn't just put up with. Doesn't just ignore. He pardons all your wicked deeds, all your missteps, all your wrongdoing, all your guilt. Who pardons all your guilt and who heals all your diseases, every cold you've ever gotten over, every flu bug you've survived and endured, every other ailment and illness you've recovered from. It's a testament to the Lord's goodness, who heals all your diseases, who redeems your life from the pit. That is, who delivers and rescues your life. When it says the pit, it means death, the grave, Sheol. He's the one that ultimately has the ability to rescue and redeem your life out of the power and the grip of death and Hades. Who crowns you with favor and compassion. Think about that. Like, God just crowns you with favor. Like, he looks on you with favor and kindness and wants to do good for you and compassion. Who satisfies your years with good things, or literally just good, like all the good. We sang it earlier in the service, right? Like, you've been so good to me. Like, all my life you've been faithful. And you've been so good to me, right? Like, who satisfies your years as you look back over your life, like all the things that aren't good are overshadowed by all the good things that we've enjoyed in life because of God's generosity and kindness. So that your youth is renewed like the eagles. If you're familiar with your scriptures, maybe you hear an echo in that of Isaiah chapter 40, right? Like, you will mount up with wings like eagles, and if you're weary, you won't fall down. If you're tired, you won't grow faint, right? It's that same image, and the picture basically is that of an eagle who just seems to soar and fly all day long, never getting tired, just coasting along the sky. And here it says, he's going to renew your youth like that. Like, you're going to be growing young again, forever young, because of the goodness and the power and the grace of God in your life, so that you have this ability to fly forever like an eagle. The Lord performs righteous deeds and judgments for all who are oppressed. In other words, he intervenes to rescue and deliver and to help those among his people who are oppressed and suffering, and he'll be there and he'll deliver. He made known his ways to Moses and his deeds to the sons of Israel. This psalm is written by David, looking back at Israel's great moment of redemption, the Exodus, and saying, look back at that and look what God showed to Moses and how God showed his power and his greatness and his delivering ability to Moses and how he brought Egypt through the Red Sea and delivered them from the oppression of Pharaoh. He made his great deeds known to them. And then he revealed himself on Mount Sinai and shared his ways and his wisdom to Moses. That's who God is this one who rescues his people and reveals himself to them. Then it says, the Lord is compassionate and gracious, slow to anger, and abounding in steadfast love. The Lord is gracious. Like, this is who he is, gracious and compassionate, kind-hearted. It takes him a lot to get angry, slow to anger, and abounding in steadfast love, like loyal, covenant, faithful love. God overflows with that. In fact, this line from this psalm actually derives from the moment in Exodus chapter 34 where God introduces himself to Moses. Moses wants to see God, and God says, all right, but you can't see me by my face, so I'm going to pass by, and you can see me as I go by. And as God goes by, he declares his name, Yahweh, Yahweh, a God gracious and compassionate, slow to anger, and abounding in steadfast love. That's how God introduces himself to Moses. And that, in fact, becomes the most quoted passage from the Bible in the Bible, because that's who God is. This is what he wants us to know about himself. He's gracious. He's compassionate. He's slow to get angry. And he overflows with loyal, steadfast, covenant love. He will not always contend with us, nor will he keep his anger forever. God, because he's holy, is angered by sin. But guess what? His anger is only momentary. He's not going to accuse us forever. He's not going to point out our faults forever. He won't keep his anger forever. No, he has not dealt with us according to our sins, nor rewarded us according to our guilty deeds. God doesn't treat us as we deserve, even though he has to point out our fault and show us our wrong, right? And he has to accuse us of those things. But then when the way he treats us, he doesn't treat us the way we deserve. He doesn't treat us according to all the wrong things we've done. For as high as the heavens are above the earth, so great is his steadfast love towards those who fear him, towards those who honor him and revere him and trust him. Like, as high as the heaven. Think about when you go out at night and you look up at the stars. Think about all that space between where you're standing and the stars in the sky, all that space being filled with the very steadfast love of God. As you stand there under the night sky, all the space around you and above you, clear to the stars, is full of this gracious, loyal, kind-hearted, steadfast love from God Most High. For as high as the heavens are above the earth, so great is his steadfast love towards those who fear him. As far as the east is from the west. When are you ever going to stop going east? You go east, you're always going to be going east. You go west, you're always going to be going west. You'll never get to the point where you're, right? As far as the east is from the west, so far as he removed our wrongdoings from us. It's wiped the slate clean, given us a fresh start, forgiven all our wrongdoings. Just as a father has compassion on his children, so the Lord has compassion on those who fear him. Think of a good, gentle, tender-hearted dad who recognizes, man, my little kids, they're not quite there yet. They don't know it all yet, right? They're not, right? They're frail. They're learning. And this dad has kindness, tenderness, compassion on his kids. And David writes in this psalm, just like that, God has compassion on us. On us. He looks on us and realizes, yeah, they need help. They can't do it all on their own. And so he looks on us and treats us with that kind of kindness and compassion. For he himself knows how we're made. He knows our form. He knows how we're created. He knows that we're feeble flesh. He is mindful that we are nothing but dust. Like, we were made out of the dust of the earth, and we're these weak, feeble creatures who, for all our you know, preening and strutting and posturing, right? And for all our flexing, we're really pretty feeble and weak. He knows that, and he knows how much help we need. He knows how we're made. As for man, his days are like grass, like the flower of the field, so he flourishes. When the wind passes over it, it's no more and its place no longer knows about it. Think of the wildflowers that spring up when the ground is moist and the air is cool in late spring and early May, and then all of a sudden it gets hot, right? And the wind blows over it, and they shrivel up and wither and die, and their life was, that was all it was. Think of our foothills out here, how late April and through May, they're all bright and green. And by the end of June, as things got hot, now they're brown. That's the picture. That's the picture he's saying. That's what we're like. We think we're so important. We try to prove to everyone how important, but really our life, it's just a blink. It's like grass that springs up, and before you know it, it's withered and gone. But in contrast to that, our frailty, our weakness, our temporariness, in contrast to that, the steadfast love of the Lord, the loyal covenant love of God, is from everlasting to everlasting. Like, it knows no beginning. It knows no end. It knows no boundary. God's love for us, even though our life is brief and short and we're frail and weak, God's love for us knows no beginning or end. It's from everlasting to everlasting for those who fear him. And his justice, that is God's saving justice, his righteous acts for his people are to the children's children. It's like that keeps going down the line to our kids and to our grandkids and to our great-grandkids, that God is still the same God, and he's still faithful, and he's still good, and he's still loyal, and he's still loving forever and ever to those who keep his covenant and remember his precepts so as to do them. Like God looks on those of us who are his people with that kind of love, and he's faithful to us all along. So even though our life might end in a moment, it's not the end of the story for us because of God's sustaining love. And then the psalm ends by just really declaring God's power and greatness over all of the created world. The Lord has established his throne in the heavens. His sovereignty rules over all. His kingship is the idea of sovereignty. His kingdom, it's over everything. And right now, not everything acknowledges that or bows before it, but someday, everything in all of creation, everything is going to bow before the kingship of God. His kingship and kingdom is over everything. So bless the Lord. You, his angels, you, his host, thinking of now the spiritual beings themselves are being called on to praise and to speak well of God. Bless the Lord, you, his angels, mighty in strength, who perform his words, who obey the voice of his word. Bless the Lord, all you, his angels, you who serve him by doing his will. So in the spiritual world, as well as the physical world, may everything praise the Lord. Bless the Lord, all you works of his, all the things that God has done, all creation, the sun, the moon, the stars, the mountains, the rivers, the trees, and at the highest point, us, we ourselves, praise the Lord, bless the Lord, speak well of the Lord, declare the greatness of the Lord, bless the Lord, all you works of his, in all places of his dominion. Everywhere God is king, which is everywhere in the universe. May it all declare the power and glory and greatness of God. And so the psalm ends by saying, bless the Lord, my soul. Bless the Lord, my soul. Now this psalm is written by King David 1,000 years before Jesus lived. And the fact is, we now living after the time period of Jesus, we know these truths in a deeper, greater, more poignant way than even David knew. He knew them. He knew these truths. But we get to look back now through Jesus, and it's like we can see God's covenant, steadfast love in a way David didn't know. Why? Because we have Jesus, God in the flesh, coming and laying down his life on the cross for us. We can see how God actually took care of our sins once and for all in the person of Jesus. And they're so far removed from us in a way that David never could. We have all of this in a deeper, more profound way. And what if we took these great truths about who God is and what he's done, and we did what David said, Bless the Lord, O my soul, and forget none of his benefits. And we reminded ourselves on a regular basis of these great truths of God. What if we memorized Psalm 103 and we recited it on a regular basis to remind ourselves of who God is and what he did? What if we did that? And we moved to the foreground of our life, the goodness and the majesty and the greatness and the supremacy of God. And we moved to the background of our life, the circumstances that cause our joy to go up and down. What if we did what the psalm says, where it calls, basically, notice, bless the Lord, O my soul. He's calling on himself. He's calling on his soul, reminding his soul, here's what you need to do. Bless the Lord. And he's basically preaching to himself this call to say, may I be a person who constantly remembers what God has done and praises the Lord for it. I'm convinced that if we did that, if we did what this psalm calls us to do, and we bless the Lord from the depths of our being on a regular basis, we filled our mind with the words of this psalm and other passages like it, our joy would go up. And our joy would be much more steady. Yes, there's things in life that bring sorrow and bring sadness. But sorrow lasts for a moment. And joy comes in the morning. Right? And it comes when we fill the gaze of our soul with the beauty and the goodness and the glory of God himself. So that's my invitation to you and to me. My invitation is really the invitation of the psalm. May we become people who bless the Lord with everything that's in us on a regular basis. And may we remind ourselves to do that on a regular basis. May we be people who actually fill our mind with the message of Psalm 103. So to help us do that, in your bulletin, there was an insert like this. It has the words of Psalm 103 on it. And what I want to do is something a little bit different, but I think it'll be helpful to us. As we have reflected on the psalm and we prepare now to transition into our last worship song and prepare to take communion, where we actually get to celebrate this steadfast, loyal love, God's saving justice for us, right? We're going to do that in a moment. But to do that, I want us to all maybe, if we could stand together and let's together read Psalm 103. And that's why there's a bulletin insert, so that we're all reading the same version, or it would get a little confusing. They'll also put them up on the words on the screen. So if you don't have the insert in front of you, they'll be up on the screen. But let's just take a second. I was actually with my son this summer at a monastery in eastern Idaho, and it just really struck me. They go through the Psalms almost every year, reading them together out loud. And I'm like, such a good practice for us. So let's read thoughtfully and reflectively, Psalm 103 together, all right? So let's begin. Bless the Lord, my soul, and all that is within me. Bless his holy name. Bless the Lord, my soul, and do not forget any of his benefits, who pardons all your guilt, who heals all your diseases, who redeems your life from the pit, who crowns you with favor and compassion, who satisfies your years with good things so that your youth is renewed like the eagle. The Lord performs righteous deeds and judgments for all who are oppressed. He made known his ways to Moses, his deeds to the sons of Israel. The Lord is compassionate and gracious, slow to anger, and abounding in steadfast love. He will not always contend with us, nor will he keep his anger forever. He has not dealt with us according to our sins, nor rewarded us according to our guilty deeds. For as high as the heavens are above the earth, so great is his steadfast love towards those who fear him. As far as the east is from the west, So far has he removed our wrongdoings from us. Just as a father has compassion on his children, so the Lord has compassion on those who fear him. For he himself knows our form. He is mindful that we are nothing but dust. As for man, his days are like grass, like a flower of the field, so he flourishes. When the wind has passed over it, it is no more, and its place no longer knows about it. But the steadfast love of the Lord is from everlasting to everlasting for those who fear him, and his justice to the children's children, to those who keep his covenant and remember his precepts so as to do them. The Lord has established his throne in the heavens, and his sovereignty rules over all. Bless the Lord, you his angels, mighty in strength, who perform his word, obeying the voice of his word. Bless the Lord, all you his angels, you who serve him, doing his will. Bless the Lord, all you works of his in all places of his dominion. Bless the Lord, my soul. Amen. Amen.